The greatest travesty of that hymn is that it's put in the children's section. We should all be singing that. It's a fantastic hymn, one of my favourites. I haven't sung that for years. Praise God. Well, if for no other reason, and there is another reason, a far greater reason, I'm very thankful that I'm here today. And want to thank you very much for all your prayers and support. It's meant a great deal to me. Thank you for your visits, cards and prayers. If you haven't sent me a card or you haven't visited me, don't feel bad about it. I know you've been praying and I appreciate it, so thank you for that. We're going to be looking at the verse that Jeff read to us from John's Gospel. Our main thinking will be chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. That's going to formulate the bulk of our thinking. But do hold on to your Bibles, because I do want to refer to one or two other passages. This is a wonderful passage within a beautiful section of Scripture, as we know. From chapter 13 through to 17, 18, 19, we have the unveiling in some ways of the Saviour's heart. And he is dealing very privately with his disciples. And he comes to this verse, but when the Helper comes. It is an amazing, probably the most amazing truth, that Jesus Christ was hated like he was. All he ever did was show kindness and goodness, benignity and gentleness and mercy. His teaching and his preaching was the most compelling and listenable you could ever hear. All his miracles were done out of love and compassion. How apt that Jesus should say that Scripture may be fulfilled, they hated me without a cause. Taken from Psalm 69, verse 4. But it was his claims, despite the miracles that testified of who he was, to be the Son of God, that got under their skin. Boy, did they hate him. Tony reminded us last week, after Jesus' very first sermon, they laid hands on him and tried to throw him off a cliff. Other occasions they took up stones to kill him. Till eventually, Judas, being well on his way at this time, they bound him, they mocked him, they beat him, they scourged him, they crucified him, and they eventually killed him. But here he is, giving these loving dissertations to his disciples. Before he dies, he says, if the world hates you, hold on. You know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. life wasn't going to be easy for them. It's clear that Jesus knew that. Persecution certainly came to the disciples. Whippings, beatings, imprisonments. Stephen was stoned to death because of his preaching of Christ. Acts 7:54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him." Verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword. Acts 12:1-2. "Now about that time, Herod, being king, stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Reliable historians tell us of upside down crucifixions, burned alive, beheadings, and other forms of martyrdom. We could look at those, but we don't have time. Probably it's only John who wasn't martyred. But suffice it for us to say, the disciples of Jesus were persecuted and hated. Down through the ages too, the martyrs of the 1500s, Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary, passionately wanting to make England a Catholic country, had over 200 Protestant preachers killed. Many burnt at the stake. Probably most famous of all was Ridley and Latimer. Ridley, you remember, was a scholar. He'd been a chaplain to Queen Mary's father, King Henry VIII. All this took place just before. I don't know if you've been watching King Richard III. I think it came just after that. And he was Bishop of London, was Ridley, whilst under Mary's brother's rule, King Edward. Latimer was a bishop at the same time of Worcester, whilst under King Edward's reign, an influential preacher, and encouraged the scriptures to be known in English. Neither of these men would recant and give allegiance to the Catholic doctrine. They stood firm to the truths of the doctrine of the Bible. Therefore, wanting to make a public example of them, Mary persecuted them. And that persecution was ruthless. In Oxford, the 16th of October 1555, she had them publicly burnt alive at the stake. As he was being tied to the stake, Ridley prayed this: "O Heavenly Father, I give unto you most hearty thanks that thou hast called me to be a professor of thee, even unto death. I beseech thee, Lord God, have mercy on this realm of England and deliver it from her enemies." Sadly, Ridley still suffered greatly. With a loud voice, Ridley cried, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." But you know the wood was green and didn't burn Ridley very well. Only burnt his lower parts, not touching his upper body. He was heard to be repeatedly calling out, "Lord, have mercy upon me. I cannot burn. I cannot burn. Let the fire come to me. I cannot burn." Finally, a bystander caused the fire to reach him. Latimer, watching his dear brother, also burning at the stake, turned to him and said, Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley. I play and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. There is a monument today in Oxford, I've seen it, commemorating their martyrdom. The very gospel we are preaching in this church today is the one they died to preserve. Suffice it for us to know that followers of Jesus are persecuted. The gospel and worldliness are polar opposites. Proclamation of the true gospel will be in direct collision with the world. But is that what we're seeing in this realm of England? Are we seeing that kind of impact in our society? It is true to say, I know, that there is no tolerance for Christian thinking, and we often talk about that. But why is the collision of the gospel and the world not producing followers of Christ today? Dare we ask, are our churches preaching the true gospel in the realm of our England? Maybe we've softened the edge of the gospel just a bit, not wanting to offend. Maybe we've opened our doors to the world just a bit, but just enough to make the gospel ineffective. Is the reason we have so little impact in our society with the gospel because of our flirtatious advances and surrenders to the world? We need to think about that. The Apostle Paul was explicit when he said to Timothy, in his final letter, writing from a prison before he was going to die, said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. The Helper means comforter, advocate, one of the same kind, like Jesus, a paraclete, one who draws alongside. To comfort, that means to strengthen. The Spirit of truth who will draw alongside to strengthen, an advocate, one who will advise with the truth. It is a legal term. Jesus keeps referring to this Holy Spirit that will be sent. We looked at, didn't we, not that long ago, Luke at chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Again in verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And here in our text, 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. one who will abide with you forever, one who will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, one who will testify of me. But he hadn't come yet. These disciples were waiting for him, wondering exactly what would happen. Well, the day of Pentecost came, that great day, a day when the Holy Spirit came upon those gathered in that other upper room with tongues of fire. I wonder what that was like. They began to speak in other languages so that everyone understood the wonderful mercies of God. So looking at our verse 26, it begins with the word but. It is a transitional word taking us from one set of thinking to another set of thinking. So what is he taking us from? Verse 18 tells us, the world hates you. Verse 19 tells us, the world hates you. Verse 20 says, the world will persecute you. Verse 21, all these things they will do to you. Verse 22 to 25 is basically summarizing why they hate me without a cause, Jesus said. They will hate my Father also. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. But, and this is where it gets good. But the triune God will be at work in you. I and my Father will send the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the one who will impart strength, the one who will abide with you forever, never to leave you. Remember, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. When the Helper comes, everything will change. Nothing will be the same. And so, as Tony has been fascinatingly teaching us through Acts, there was this explosion of Christianity throughout the New Testament church. And so the New Testament church was born. The most beautiful thing is that same Spirit abides in you. If you are a Christian, that same Spirit abides in you. Every one of God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit at birth. Paul says in Romans, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If there is evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit, you can be comforted here. But you have no claim if that is not the case. He goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. So that means every one of you who are born again have this same Spirit. Amen. For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. There is no Christian that does not possess this same Holy Spirit. You do not need to pray, Lord, send me your Spirit. You do not need to pray, Lord, give me more of your Spirit. He is already in you. He is a person. He doesn't come in bits or doses. As beautiful and as poetic as it is for us to pray and sing, I struggle to find a hymn that expressed this exactly. Don't read too much into that. I struggle to find my way through many forms of text. But that doesn't matter. It is good and right for us to use poetic license sometimes in our prayers and certainly as we sing. The only danger is, we get used to it and it lends itself to us believing that he isn't with us now. And we need to ask him to come. But he's in you. He's in you. Do you believe it? Christian, do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. Paul is explicit, isn't he? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is where he lives. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a staggering truth to our Christian heritage. Takes us back to Jesus' words, doesn't it? My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:23. Possible through the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of this wonderful, beautiful Holy Spirit. It is where he abides. And he doesn't go on holidays. You want for nothing. You have everything you need. Everything. Colossians 2:10 goes on to say, you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. It's the same when you pray for more of God's love. Actually, Paul says, the love of God is spread abroad in your hearts. You do not need to pray for more of his love. It is in you. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. I'm sure the Lord loves to hear us pray for more. For more of his grace. Yet he says, as Alex reminded us last week, my grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. Those two realms, a realm of grace Alex spoke of, and the realm of non-grace. Well, you're right in the realm of grace, brothers and sisters. It is enough. And it always will be. We pray for guidance. And we look to anything but God's all-sufficient, inspired scripture, profitable for everything, including correction and instruction in righteousness, so that we are fully equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll do anything but that. And we have that little verse, your word, Jeff prayed it, didn't he? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? We pray for guidance and it's here. You have it in your hand by the inspired word of God. Knowing then all this with all our amens and our nods, knowing this, what does Jesus say the main work of his Spirit is? But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Testify means to give evidence to show, to prove out. It is the very purpose of the Spirit's work in you. It is his main work to testify of Jesus Christ. It is our Christian witness, isn't it? As a church and as a Christian, to prove out, to give evidence to testify. But to testify of whom? He will testify of me, our Saviour. Verse 27, because you have been with me, this is who we are to testify of, the Son, Jesus Christ. All true testimony is about Jesus Christ. Acts 10. Tony reminded us a few months ago. Peter tells us in his sermon about Jesus Christ, to call it Cornelius, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the name of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. All the prophets of the Old Testament witnessed to Jesus Christ. Both before his death and after his death, Jesus told his disciples both the promise of and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, after Jesus had risen from the dead, said to his disciples, appearing to them, but you shall receive what? Power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall witness to me. And they obeyed. Again, Tony reminded us, sorry to keep banging on about Tony, what a preacher. But he reminded us, didn't he? Acts 17, 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them through the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had come to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach, is the Christ." They testified to Jesus Christ. How's the Spirit doing in you? You know, I watched a film 10 years old now. I was very surprised. It's called Batman Begins. And there's a quote in that film that says this: "It's not the person underneath that matters. It's what you do that defines who you are." I don't agree with the first half of the quote, but the second half is true in many ways. It's who you are. It's what you do that defines who you are. Paul was defined by who he testified to. Defined by preaching all night long, I believe, this morning. To who? To Jesus Christ. To his resurrection. All through the night. Nailed his colours to the mast. How are you defined? How are you defined, really? As one who proves out Jesus Christ in your life. As ones who stand up to demonstrate, either by speech or deed, I belong to Jesus Christ. He alone saves. The difficulty is, we instantly realize, when we stand up and say, "Jesus is my Saviour," we instantly recognize that the world will hate me. And we don't like it. And that's the problem. We've become so skilled as so-called mature Christians at weaving into our lives enough of the world that hates us for us to have and enjoy what we want. But because we are Christians, we have enough of the Spirit to keep us alive. If terrorists burst into this door and shot the elders and pastors in cold blood and asked the rest of you to walk out and deny Jesus Christ or stay here and be with your elders, how many would go? It's hypothetical, I know. But it's not far from what is happening in our world today. How many will be in here? I wonder how many amens we'd get then. How many nods? Because our testimony is to be where? To who? Our testimony is to the world. To this world that verse 18 says hates us. Verse 19 says this world hates us. Chapter 16, verse 1 goes on to say, "These things I have spoken," says Jesus, "to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he does God service." suffering, persecution. It's amazing how many demonstrations, missions, biographies, marches, groups claim they are testifying to Jesus Christ when all they are doing is making a noise. The world can tolerate that. But you declare that God has appointed a day when all our sin will be judged and our only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. They're going to detest you for it. Jesus said the world will hate you. It hated me and it will hate you. Are you finding that? This all sounds extreme. It is. But I don't want to be the one who waters this down. Who dumbs it down. Oh, we have our culture to live in. They have their culture to live in. Are we really standing up in our life, in our testimony, to Jesus Christ, filled with this Spirit that he has promised is in us? The truth is, God says through the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But when the Helper comes, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you shall witness to me. You never need to be shy or afraid of standing up for your Saviour because he is in you. You don't need to wonder, will he come to my aid? Or, I don't really know what I'm going to say. His power is in you. Do you believe it? It is in his word. He promised it. The Father and the Son have made their home in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you forever. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. The love of God fills your heart. The grace of God is enough for you. You are fully equipped. You are complete. You want for nothing. You have everything in this wonderful God, this Godhead that is in you. Be bold, brothers and sisters. Be defined by what you do and what you say. The bottom line is, nothing else matters. Nothing. Degrees, getting on with the world, planned holidays, trips, nothing. Nothing matters but this. If you're not a Christian, you need to think about this. This to you might sound completely alien. I know nothing of this. I know nothing of this Godhead in me. A living God in me? Can that really be possible for me? It can. If you believe and ask him to be your Saviour, to repent from your sin, this wonderful eternal Spirit of God will come straight into your heart. No ifs or buts. Straight in. And you will be saved. You will. Nothing else matters. Nothing. This wonderful, inspiring, powerful, Holy Spirit of truth in you will testify to the Son. He will. Get out that door and honor the Son. Testify of Him, of His love, of His grace that fills and floods your heart. Nothing else matters. May God help us. Shall we sing our closing hymn?